the hill of Calvary, Jesus my Lord suffered for me.
He carried the cross all the way,
my sins to atone.
Then they
nailed him to the cross, great was the pain and the loss.
He suffered it
all because he loved me.
Because he loved me,
my Savior died on the cross, was crucified.
No greater love
by mortal man has ever been known.
Oh, praise his dear name,
he loved me so. Now I am his, he's mine, I know.
He suffered it
all because he loved me.
They
carried him away, placed him in a lonely grave.
Surely they
thought that this would be the end of this man.
But on that
third and glorious day, God came and rolled that stone away.
He rose from the
grave because he loved me.
Because he loved me,
my Savior died on the cross, was crucified.
No greater
love by mortal man has ever been known.
Oh, praise his dear name,
he loved me so. Now I am his, he's mine, I know.
He suffered it
all because he loved me.
And they
carried him away, placed him in a lonely grave.
Surely they
thought that this would be the end of this man.
But on that
third and glorious day, God came and rolled that stone away.
He rose from the grave
because he loved me.
Because he loved me,
my Savior died on the cross, was crucified.
No greater
love by mortal man has ever been known.
Oh, praise his dear name,
he loved me so. Now I am his, he's mine, I know.
He suffered it
all because he loved me.
Oh, praise his dear name,
he loved me so. Now I am his, he's mine, I know.
He suffered it
all because he loved me.
Amen, that's a good song. Well, we're going to have another song that we've sung before. We're privileged to be, we have several people that could sing in this song, but just privileged to have the young lady that sang this for us originally some years ago, went off to Bible college, is back, and so we're going to ask Bailey to come up, and she's going to sing the verses on this next song, No One Else.
No one else can melt it.
can take a ruined life and make it pure and whole. There is only one man who can set a sinner free. No one else can do what he's done for me.
No one else can take the burden from me. No one else can melt this heart of stone. It's of Jesus and the blood he shed on Calvary. No one else can do what he's done for me. No one else can take the burden from me. No one else can melt this heart of stone. It's of Jesus and the blood he shed on Calvary. No one else can do what he's done for me. It's of Jesus and the blood he shed on Calvary.
No one else can do what he's done for me.
Amen. Amen. I just want to give a testimony on. I just want to give a testimony on how, because no one else could do what God has done for me. I'm able to go to a church where they have a bus ministry that I'm part of, where we can come to church and hear about Jesus and accept Christ as our Savior, and a place where also my mom. Where my mom can also come and learn about Jesus and trust Christ as her Savior like she did this morning.
Amen.
Yeah, no one else could do what God has done for me.
Amen.
Amen.
Walking down a memory lane, oh, past so long ago, old Satan came right by my side, making me feel low. He brought kept along my way.
He said, you're undeserving, 'cause I know where you've been. I have a record of your life when you were bound by sin. I know your darkest secrets that you would never tell. What makes you think you don't deserve a place with me in hell?
Well, I heard the old accuser, and this was my reply. You're right for all those things I've done. I sure deserve to die. My righteousness is filthy rags. My goodness is unclean. There's only one thing I can say to what you've said to me.
It's under the blood. Was given me when I was born again. He washed my stain and sinful past and brought new life within. No longer do I bear the mark that sin had brought my way. With happiness and peace of mind, praise God, I now can say.
It's under the blood. Oh, praise you.
This is more than just a performance. Are you glad you're saved? How long has it been since you just kind of got over the top because your sins are washed away? The past is forgiven. Boy, how the old devil comes and loves to jump up on your shoulder and beat you down. But they are under the blood. It's more than just a song. What a blessing tonight. I think I need to sing that last one more time. And boy, if you haven't yet, sit there and just think about the day you got saved. If you saved as a little boy or an older man or somewhere in between, or the same thing with you ladies, what a day. We underestimate, we don't think often enough about how great our salvation is. One more time, young people. Brother Mick, I hope that's okay. Was that the end of the song? I don't know if that was the end of it. That was good. Okay.
While walking down a memory lane, a path so long ago, old Satan came right by my side, making me feel low. He brought up thoughts of hurt and pain when I had gone astray. He wanted to discourage me as I walked along my way.
He said, you're undeserving, 'cause I know where you've been. I have a record of your life when you were bound by sin. I know your darkest secrets that you would never tell. What makes you think you don't deserve a place with me in hell?
Well, I heard the old accuser, and this was my reply. You're right, for all those things I've done, I sure deserve to die. My righteousness is filthy rags, my goodness is unclean. There's only one thing I can say to what you've said to me.
It's time without pride.
Was given me when I was born again. He washed my stained and sinful past and brought new life within. No longer do I bear the mark that sin had brought my way. With happiness and peace of mind, praise God, I now can say,
it's under the blood.
Just doesn't do something in my heart. You know, it's something when they get up and we're on a bus on the way to a teen activity. We're on a bus going out to go soul winning. And you hear that song and you think, I don't deserve to go and tell people about Jesus. But I get to because of what he's done. All that he's done for me. And I'm just excited about that. I'm excited about the teenagers being able to get up and sing. We've been praying. We've been asking that the Lord would work in hearts. We've been asking that it wouldn't just be a performance, like preacher said, but that the Holy Spirit would do something. And I'm praying that the Lord would do something in the preaching time. We have three young men. They're going to preach. We're going to have a couple of guys get up. They're going to preach. Brother Victor, come on up right now. He's going to start us off. We've had our preaching club. And these guys, they get up and they preach. Sometimes it's not very long, but they get up and they preach. And what's amazing to me is when they get up and they have something that God gave them in their devotions. They say, I was reading my Bible and this stuck out to me. And it's a thought. It's a good thought. Anytime you can get a thought from a teenager, that's good. But it's something that God gave them. That is something special. So we're going to have a couple of these guys preach. Victor, come on, preach for us.
Open your Bible to Jonah chapter 2. Jonah chapter 2. And then verse 1 and 2. Can I get an amen when you guys are there?
Amen.
All right. And then verse 1 says, Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly, and said, I cried by reason of mine, affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me out of the belly of hell, like cried I, and thou heardest my voice. And then verse 10 says, and the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. And the word of chapter 3, and the word of the Lord came unto Jonah a second time, saying, arise, go unto Nineveh, then preach that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah arose and went into Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city, 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to enter into the city, a day's journey. He cried and said, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So the people of Nineveh believed God, and proclaimed the fast, and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them even to the least of them. And the title of the message is, why does God give us a second chance? So, we know the story of Jonah and the whale. God calls Jonah to go to Nineveh, but Jonah disobeys, because he doesn't want to. So he runs from God and God's will. When he gets to a boat, headed to the opposite direction, and of course, God catches up with him and brings a mighty storm, and eventually Jonah gets thrown overboard so that God won't destroy the ship. We could stop the story right there. Man disobeys God. God punishes man. End of story. But that's not what happened. God allowed the whale to swallow Jonah, and he's in the belly of the whale for 3 days and 3 nights until the whale spits Jonah back up to the land. Jonah then gets up and does the will of God and goes to Nineveh. So my question tonight is, why does God give a second chance? And I have 3 reasons why. Number one, because God is merciful.
Amen.
In Psalms 100 verse 5 says, the Lord is good, His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endureth to all generations. God showed mercy to Jonah by giving him a second chance and allowing him to go to Nineveh. God could have killed Jonah for disobeying, but instead He had mercy on him. Same way He has mercy on us. God has mercy on us when we disobey Him, when we do wrong, when we let Him down, He is merciful. That one part of verse in Psalms 105 verse 5 says, His mercy is everlasting. Aren't you glad God is merciful? Second point is, because God is forgiving. In Daniel 9:9 says, to the Lord our God belong mercies and forgivenesses. God forgave Jonah and let him serve again. God also forgives us when we do something wrong. Without God's forgiveness, we wouldn't be in church, and our lives would be a mess. Aren't you glad God is forgiving?
Yes.
Point number 3 is, because He has a plan for us. In Hebrews 10:36 it says, for ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. God has a will for us, and He has a plan. Mark 16:15 says, and He said unto them, go ye into all the world, and preach the gospel to every creature. God wants us to all do some things, like go soul winning and attend church. But more than that, God has specific plans for some of us too. For some of us, it is to preach. For others, it is to become a Sunday school teacher or a bus captain. God's plan is different for everyone, but He does have a plan for you. God's plan for my life is to be a missionary, and I'm glad for that. So, why does God give us a second chance? Because He is merciful, because He is forgiving, and because He has a plan for you. Has God given you a second chance? If He has, then don't waste it. Thank you.
Matthew chapter number 5. Turn with me, if you will, to Matthew chapter number 5. I'll give you a second to turn there. And if you found Matthew chapter number 5, I'll begin verse 14, where it says, ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, that it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, as much as this is a youth emphasis, I pray that the focus would not be on the youth, but that the focus would be on You. Help me to preach now. Speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. In Matthew chapter number 5, Jesus is up in a mountain talking to His disciples, what you would consider to be the true Christians of that time. And Jesus, knowing that he would be going back to heaven after his death, burial, and resurrection, knew that he would need someone here on earth. Someone who could do his work. So he chose these men, and he said unto them, "Let your light." What is your light? Well, in verse 14 it says, "Ye are the light." You and me, Christians. We are the light. But is it all about us? No, of course. Everyone here knows that. It's not about us. It's not about how good we can look. We're not even the light. And as weird as a statement as that sounds, is it, the Bible says that we are the light, but we're not. Kind of. Turn to John 1. Just a couple books over. John 1 and verse 1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men." That's who the light is. Jesus is the light. We're just like what you may consider a mirror. Jesus is the light unto men. We're a light unto the world. Jesus shines it to us. We shine it to the world. We're just a reflection. When people look in a mirror, they're not looking at the mirror. They're looking at what's inside the mirror. Because that's really what a mirror is useful for. Now, who are we shining the light to? Well, back in Matthew 5, if you hopefully kept your finger there. In Matthew 5, verse 14, it says, "Ye are the light of the world." The world is a dark place in need of a light. And as Christians, God has given us that light. Praise God. Think about it this way. Jesus is a lighthouse. People are on the sea. Jesus is the light. Jesus' life, eternal life that he gave us, is in a lighthouse. And the only way that light will reach the sea, the dark sea, full of storms, the only way the light will reach the sea is if the lighthouse has a piece that reflects the light. It bounces the light around, making it brighter, and then shoots it off into one direction towards the sea. Track here, track there. Example here, example there. Witness here, soul winning over here. That's a light. Our good works are the light that we can shine. In Ephesians 5:8, it says, "For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." Remember when you were in darkness? Someone helped you see the light? So what do other people see in you? A mirror is no good in the dark if it looks like the dark. If it's not reflecting any light, the mirror is useless in a dark room. Or you could walk around reflecting other people. "Hey, I'm just like you. Hey, I'm also just like you over there, and you over there, and you over there." Even though you're all different, it doesn't make a whole lot of sense to reflect other people. You're just trying to blend in. You know, when you're around light, you act like light. And when you're in darkness, you act like the darkness. What do other people see in you? If we're going to do anything, if we're going to accomplish anything, if we're going to fulfill anything, it should be the one reason we were here on earth. The one reason God made us, to give God glory and to see souls saved. Without the mirror, the lighthouse will never reach the sea. Thank you, Pastor.
courtroom sits God Almighty as a judge upon his throne. State holiness is all around him as he judges sin and wrong. Satan is the old accuser as he stands before the king with his list of accusations. All my sins he tries to bring as he points accusing fingers to where I stand before the throne. Then the voice behind me whispers, child, I'm here, you're not alone. That's my Savior, my interceder, and he's standing in my place as he steps before the Father. He speaks one word and it is grace. He says, that's my child, he is forgiven. See my hands, my side and feet. With my blood I bought his pardon. That's my child, and he is free. There is now no condemnation unto them who are redeemed. With my blood I bought his pardon. That's my child, and he is free. There is now no condemnation unto them who are redeemed. With my blood I bought his pardon. That's my child, and he is free. With my blood I bought his pardon. That's my child, and he is free.
I've always wanted to do that. Turn to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. Victor had this really low. First John chapter 5, verse 11 says, and this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Verse 20, and we know that the Son of God is come, and hath given us an understanding, that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. I'm going to preach a message with the help of God tonight, simply entitled Eternal Life. Yeah. Dear Lord, I'm nothing, you're everything. You know I cannot preach, but in my weakness, may your strength be made perfect. May you empower me, and may you speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. God is a perfect, holy, righteous, sinless God. But we, unfortunately, are sinful, unholy, unrighteous, imperfect. And the fact of the matter is, God cannot have a relationship with sinners, with people who are unrighteous, people who are unholy, people like us. The fact of the matter is, there's a wall of separation between us and God, and it's called sin. However, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18 says, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God." Eternal life allows us to have a relationship with God. It breaks down that wall, or it allows us, as it said in the text verse, to know God, to have a relationship with God. Eternal life is the answer to the separation between us and God. John chapter 17, verse 3 says, "And this is life eternal." This is the definition for eternal life. "This is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." Eternal life is the answer. It enables us wicked, unholy sinners to know a holy God. How so? I've got 4 points. First of all, eternal life is in the blood. Colossians 1, verse 20 says, "And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself." Ephesians 2, 13 and 14 says, "But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us." The blood of Christ reconciles us to God. Jesus' blood is holy. Jesus' blood is sinless. Jesus' blood is righteous. Man, eternal life is in the blood. Eternal life is through the blood. Leviticus 17, verse 11 says, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul." When you get saved, Jesus imputes to you his own righteousness, his own holiness, his own perfection, his own... And you know what? It's a gift. Well, this is how it happened. Hebrews 9, verse 24 through 26 says, "For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us, nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with the blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself." Verse 12, "Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Our great high priest has gone in before God with his own precious, holy, sinless blood. As our substitute, he's offered it, put it upon the mercy seat. And you know what? We can be identified in that blood." Because it says in Revelation 21, verse 27, "And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's Book of Life." When God writes your name down in the Lamb's Book of Life after you've been saved, that means you are now identified in his holiness, in his righteousness, in his blood. What a gift. So now, Satan comes before God, and he wonders to God why he observes him having a relationship with unholy, unrighteous sinners. Jesus steps forward from where he's sitting at the Father's right hand. And he picks up the Book of Life, which has my name in it, your name in it. And anybody identified in the blood is written in that book. And he steps up and says to God, "Wait a second. Satan, he was a sinner, but look, he's now identified in my blood, in my holiness. He's seen as righteous before me. I'm telling you, the accuser has an answer from the blood." But that's just one part of the gift. There is more in the gift of eternal life. Number two, eternal life is not only in the blood, it's also in Christ. 1 John 5, verse 20, in the middle of the verse, where our text verse says, "And we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life, 1 John 5:11, the other verse, it says, "And this is the record that God hath given to us, eternal life, and this life is in His Son." So now we are also made right with God by being identified in Jesus Christ. So now, not only do we have an answer from the blood, Jesus steps up in our place and says to Satan, says to God, "You know what? They're identified in that blood, but look at me. They're also identified in me. I'm perfect. I'm holy. I'm righteous." And you know what? God looks at Satan, and he points at Jesus. He says, "I find no fault in him. He's perfect. He's holy, and he's their substitute." Man, this gift just keeps on getting better and better. Number three, quickly, eternal life is not only in the blood, not only in Christ, but it's also forever. John 10, verse 27 through 29 says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." That's us. "And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." God called his gift eternal life for a reason. If you could lose your salvation, he would have just called it life. But he called it eternal, and that's what it is. It's eternal life. You know what? The person who claims that you can lose your salvation has a little God who's not big enough to hold us forever. You know what? Eternal life is forever. And you know what? Satan comes before God. And he says, "You know what? God, I know you've already settled the sins of the past. But I know your children who are identified in your blood, they're gonna sin again. So I'll be back." And God stands up. "Wait a second. You know what? Because when God sees us when we're saved, you know what? He doesn't see us. He sees his Son. And it doesn't matter. Because you know what? The only way you could lose your salvation would be if sin was found in Jesus or if sin was found in the blood. But I'm telling you, there's no sin in the blood. There's no sin in Christ. It's forever. It's sealed." Number four. Not only is eternal life in the blood, not only is eternal life in Christ, not only is eternal life forever, but eternal life should keep us from sin. Because some would say, because I'm forever in Christ, because I'm seen forever as perfect in His sight, I can go out and live however I want to live. But that's not true. It's just not true. Because we now have a great responsibility. Hebrews 10, verse 28 through 31 says, "He that despised Moses' law died without mercy, under two or three witnesses, of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God." That's the Christ that we're in. "And hath counted the blood of the covenant," that's the blood that we're in, "wherewith he was sanctified, an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. For we know him that hath said, 'Vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord.' And again, 'The Lord shall judge his people.' It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." I'm telling you tonight, God takes his blood, God takes himself very, very seriously as a holy God, having holy blood. When we say after salvation, we shame Christ, the word picture here is that we trample underfoot the Son of God. And so we see that sin, that temptation, and Christ is in front of us, keeping us from that sin because we're identified in him, because we're seen as holy in God's sight, and we just stampede right over him. And you know what? God doesn't take that lightly. Not only that, but we also shame the blood. It says, and the verses I just read, it said, "And hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing." And that is just blasphemy. To count that holy, sinless blood and to say, "You know, I know I'm identified in that, but I'm going to live however I want to live." And we also shame the Holy Spirit and quench the Spirit of God. I want to remind you that the gift of eternal life that you're in, that you're identified in the blood and in Christ and it's forever, the blood that's on the altar isn't just there just because it's there. It got there at a great price. The blood that he's given you to be identified in was shed with 351 stripes of the whip. That's 39 stripes times 9. That means 351 times a piece of leather with a sharp piece of metal on the end cut into Jesus' body. For him to shed the blood, the thorns and the nails were put on him. The soldier's spear went into his side.
This flesh was ripped apart for us. I'm telling you, we now have a great responsibility of holiness in eternal life. Because God sees us as holy. God sees us as righteous. And He wants us to be sanctified to live like it. To conclude, we cannot have a relationship with God outside of eternal life, which is in the blood, which is in His person, which is forever, and which is a gift that should keep us from sin.
Turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter number 1. 1 Samuel chapter number 1. I won't be very long. I'll just be a couple of minutes. Just to conclude tonight, my heart is full. Not because of the performances that they have put on, but because what I believe is that there are some young people at Faith Baptist Church who love God. And there are some young people at Faith Baptist Church that want to see God do something with them. And 1 Samuel chapter number 1, it says in verse number 27, "For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition which I asked of him. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord." And he worshiped the Lord there. I want to talk just for a couple of minutes on why have a youth department. The first reason why I believe that we should have a youth department is because we have young people. That's kind of a needed thing there. If we're going to have a youth department, we have to have young people. And I have to say that I am thrilled that Faith Baptist Church has young people. Don't take that for granted. I've been to churches, I'm not, you know, well-traveled by any means, but I have been to churches where our young family have walked into the church, and because we have young people, they decided, well, I guess we got to find somebody to put a nursery together. We were the only family that had young kids. Been to churches before where there's one or two teenagers. And I'm not saying that there's necessarily anything wrong if there's a church that's growing and that's just where it's at. Praise the Lord for that. But I'm thankful that we're not just a church that used to have young families that loved God. That used to have young families that wanted to do right. And those young families have grown up and their kids have grown and they've moved away. And they don't want anything to do with God. And we're in the twilight. I'm glad we're not in a church that is dying. We are in a church that, praise the Lord, has some young families. And praise the Lord, has some kids who want to raise their kids in church. They want to put their kids in a program where they can learn Bible verses, Brother Marty. They want to put their kids in a place where they can learn more about God. And they can put their kids in a Christian school. And they can put their kids in a youth department. We have some young families who love God. And we're not just dying. I want to say thank God that we have young people at our church. I thank God for the young people that we have. Some churches, they have young people, but they're not thankful for them. Not because they're not thankful, but because of where the young people are in their lives. The decisions that the young people are making, the decisions, the things that they're doing, maybe even out in the open, in public. And I'm not saying that our young people are perfect by any means. But let me tell you, we do have some young people that love God. Why have a youth department? Because we have young people. And we want to have young people in our church. Number two, not only because we have young people, but because we want our young people to be busy. Your teenager, your young person is going to find something to do. Whether you've realized that or not, they're going to get into something. And they can get busy, you know, coming to a teen activity, or they can be busy doing an activity of their own at home. and they're going to get into something. We work very hard to look at the schedule. We work very hard to try and keep some balance of enough activity and not too much activity. We try to do that, and I know sometimes probably fail at that, and we try to do the best that we can, but we try to keep our young people busy in whatever area that it might be. By the way, Saturday, 1 to 3 o'clock, teen activity. Have your teenager there. But we try and keep your young people busy. Why have a youth department? Because we have young people. Why have a youth department? Because we want our young people to be busy. Why have a youth department? Because we want our young people to be busy serving God. See, in the verses that we read right here, Hannah realized that child was from God to begin with, and because that child was from God to begin with, he belonged to God. And so Hannah pushed him to serve God. Hannah pushed him to do something for God. And we have opportunities for your young people to serve God here at Faith Baptist Church. We have opportunities. We have team soul winning. And it has been great to see the young people go out. I'm talking seventh graders who are able to go through the track, be able to witness to somebody, and see adults get saved. They're not just seeing somebody and hiding. Seeing somebody walk down the street, we'll drive. And as we drive, we stop. We make sure that we see every single young person at least every 2 to 3 minutes. We'll swing around, we'll look, and we'll make sure we see every young person to make sure your child is safe. But we'll look at every single one of them, and as we're walking down, as we're driving down, we'll look over there and we'll see someone down the street. And inside I'll kind of think, I wonder if somebody will stop that person, we'll talk to them. And we might just pull off to the side and wait. And that person, if they get a couple of steps beyond them, they're not going to get much farther. Because you're young people. Somebody will split off. They'll run over to them. And they're looking for opportunities to witness. They're not just there fulfilling a time slot. They're looking for people to witness to. And that's what we want. We want our young people to be busy serving God. Hey, we want to push them to use their talents, whether it might be singing or whether it might be on the instruments. We want to push them to use their talents. We have bus routes, and in TNT many times I'll be able to talk to them and I'll say, hey, how did we do on the bus route today? I didn't get to ask tonight because we were doing this, but 55 on your bus route. I bet that was exciting. What did you get to do? What part did you get to have in that? And we get to hear about teenagers who had visitors come to church. We get to hear about teenagers who are doing something on the bus route. Because we want our young people to be busy serving God. This summer we were able to go on that home mission trip with Brother Marty. And we got to go down there, and I just cannot tell you how excited and how thrilled as a youth pastor I was to see your young people serving God right now. I gave a testimony when we got back, and your young people weren't just there and waiting for Brother Mick to tell them to do something. Your young people were looking for opportunities to serve. They'd come up to me, Brother Mick, do you need me to do this? Brother Mick, can I do this for you? Brother Mick, can we do that? And we were able to see visitors come. I believe of every single person that came on that mission trip, the whole mission trip, only 3 people did not see a visitor come. Everybody else was able to see. And those 3, it wasn't because they weren't trying. It just happened that way. And if you've been going out soul winning for any amount of time, you know it's the same way. Sometimes you get people to promise you and they just don't come through. But we were able to see the Lord do something because they were busy serving God. We've been able to go on missions trips down to the Bahamas. We've been able to do things like that. But I'm thankful that we have young people. And we want to keep our young people busy. We want to keep our young people busy serving God. But lastly, why have a youth department? Because we want our young people to be busy serving God when they get older. Our youth department is not set up to draw attention to Brother Mick. The youth department is not set up to just have fun all the time. We have a lot of fun in the youth department, I believe, but it's not set up just to have fun. I believe that if there are young people who do not have a heart to do something for God, I believe that is the exception and not the rule. And I believe that young people who are in the youth department right now, they want to, as soon as they walk across the stage, go on to do something for God in Faith Baptist Church or at some other church. I believe that we have some young people that want to do something for God. And so what we want to do is we want to push your young people back to you. We want to push your young people to their preacher. We want to push your young people to God. Through the TNT program, we have ways to challenge and encourage them to walk with God. Because they're not always going to be around mom and dad. They're not always going to be in youth camps and conferences. They're not always going to be at an opportunity where they're being, or at a place where they're being force-fed the Bible. They have to learn to get close to Him on their own. We want them to search for God's plan and truly be surrendered to it. We want them to wait for God's will. We want them to realize that God's way truly is the best way. Why have a youth department? This isn't a rec league where you can drop your kids off and then pick them up and waste 2 hours of the day. There may be opportunities for that. But the reason why Faith Baptist Church has a youth department is because we have young people. Is because we want our young people to be busy. We want our young people to be busy serving God. And we want our young people to be serving God when they get older. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for Faith Baptist Church. Thank you so much for our pastor who has a heart and an emphasis on the young people. Lord, help our young people to realize that tonight is not about them, as Aiden said, but it's about you. It's about what they can do for you in the future. How they need to be busy serving you now so they can prepare to serve you in the future. Lord, how I'm thankful for the parents that we have here and for the young people and for our pastor, but I'm thankful for you for allowing us to have a youth department and a church that loves the young folks. Pray that you please bless. In your name we pray. Amen.
As the bowed eyes are closed, let's stand, please, as the ladies begin to play a song of invitation. God spoke to your heart about anything tonight, about your salvation, about being saved, what the songs they sang. God speak to you about anything. You come forward at this time. Take a moment to kneel, maybe in your seat, if you can't make it all the way down to the altar from where you're sitting. While we wait tonight.